All right, brethren, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Today, folks are thinking about an event called the resurrection. I don't want to focus on the event. I want to preach Christ, who is our resurrection. There's many who gathered this morning in the dark, and they waited and they watched the sun rise. And sadly, most left that service as in the dark as they arrived at that service. We see the S-O-N rise by looking into the Scriptures. That's where we see Him rise, is in the Scriptures, through the preached Word. So I want to preach Him to you. The resurrection is a person, the Lord Jesus. Verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, He was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. And last of all, He was seen of me also, as one born out of due time." Now, the Scriptures that Paul speaks about here are the Old Testament Scriptures. Over and over and over and over, we read in the New Testament and we read that the Lord did something that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. Everything that He did, everything He suffered, it was according to the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus is the one that all the Scriptures speak about. And He's the fulfillment of everything written in these Scriptures. The Word is concerning Him. He's the message. He's the message. He's the salvation. He is the purpose for which the world was made, for which all the Scriptures were given. He's the subject of everything that was worked out in the Scriptures, is to see Christ, the Savior of His people. In John 5:39, the Lord said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." Most people are searching them for that reason, trying to find life of something they can do. And He said, "And they are they which testify of me." When He was speaking with the men on the road to Emmaus, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. In Acts 3:18, we read, "Those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all His prophets that Christ should suffer, He hath so fulfilled." So all the Scriptures speak of Christ. All the Old Testament Scriptures speak of Christ. And now we have the New Testament Scriptures, which Paul didn't have at the time he wrote this epistle. He was writing them by the Spirit of God. But now we have both. And the New Testament's giving us light on everything in the Old Testament. And it's all Christ. Christ. So I want to look at Christ's death, I want to look at His burial, and I want to look at His resurrection, all according to the Scriptures. Now, Christ's death according to the Scriptures. He says there, the gospel is how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, that's the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, Christ means anointed. It means the sent one. That's who He is. God the Father chose Him and sent Him to save and to be the salvation of His people. Let's look at that over in Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. And I encourage you to read this whole chapter. I can't read it all, but it's just so full. It's all speaking of Christ. And look what the Lord says in the beginning. He's speaking of Christ. God the Father is speaking of Christ Jesus the Lord. And look what he says about it. Behold my servant, verse 1, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Look at verse 4. He shall not fail. Lord Jesus is not trying to do anything. He's not begging you to give him permission to do anything. He shall not fail. He's God. Till he has set judgment in the earth, and the Gentiles shall wait for his gospel. Look at verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, still speaking of Christ, and I'll hold thine hand, and I'll keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people. Christ is the covenant. I'll give you for a light of the Gentiles. He's the light. He says to open the blind eyes. That's who's going to give it. If you're going to see this gospel and know Christ, he's the one that gave you the eyes. He opens the blind eyes. He brings out the prisoners from the prison. You know, the prisoners in the prison right now, they can will all they want to be out of that prison, and they can't get out of it. You can talk about your free will all you want to and how you will to get out of that prison. You ain't getting out of it. He has to come open the prison. And to them that sit in darkness, he brings out of the prison house. I'm the Lord. That's my name. My glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Look down at verse 21. The Lord is pleased for the right, for his righteousness' sake. He's pleased with Christ's righteousness. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. But what about this people he's going to save? This is a people robbed and spoiled. They're all of them snared in holes. They're hidden prison houses. They're for a prey, and there's none to deliver them. They're for a spoiled, and there's nobody to say, restore. They can't restore themselves, and there's nobody else to restore them. Who among you will give ear to this? Who's going to hearken and hear for the time to come? You see, he's saying, this is my elect, this is my son, this is Christ. He's the one that's going to do all this for my people. He's going to do it for my people. That's what it means when it says he's the Christ, he's the chosen one, the anointed one, the sent one. Now back in Genesis 3:15, the scripture declared Christ would come and conquer the devil for his people. He'd be the one to come and conquer the devil for his people. Way back there at the fall, the Lord declared this. He said, I will put enmity between thee, speaking of the serpent and all his children. I put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed, your children, and her seed, her son. And her seed shall bruise your head, and you'll bruise his heel. Only one woman didn't know a man. That's Christ. That's the seed. That's the seed. He's declaring here that the seed of woman is God with us. He's the one coming forth. He's not like another man. He wasn't of Adam. He's God the Son who come through a virgin. That was the purpose. He said in Isaiah 7:14, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. This is it. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. There's the woman, the virgin. The seed is she bare a son and brought forth a son named Emmanuel. The Lord said, the firstborn son who is the first to open the matrix, he's the firstborn. Everything belongs to him. There's only one son that opened the womb by birth, and that's Christ. And he's the firstborn, and everything belongs to him. He's the one spoken of. Look at Isaiah 9, verse 6. God put the whole government of his house and his kingdom on Christ's shoulder. Isaiah 9, 6. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He's the governor. He's the Son of God made flesh like his brethren so that as a man he could shed his blood, he could sympathize with his people, and as God, everything he accomplished is eternal. Now, for whom did he do this? For whom did he do this? Our text says Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Well, who's he writing to? Back in 1 Corinthians 1, he says he's writing to the church of God. He's writing to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Chosen of the Father in Christ, set apart in Christ by divine election, sanctified by Christ's work, by His blood, by Christ, regenerated by the Spirit and made to believe on Christ, separated from the world in Christ. That's who he's writing to. And he says of these, Christ died for our sins. He died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Christ's death was vicarious. That means he died for someone in particular. He didn't just come and die for nobody in particular. He died for a particular people. There was the sins of a particular people laid on him, and that's the people for whom he died. God made him a curse for us, Scripture says. It was our sins that were laid on the innocent Lord Jesus. The purpose of his death was to declare that God is righteous. To declare that God will not spare those he saved. We've sinned. We've sinned. We can't do anything but sin. We've done nothing but offend God. And we cannot fix that. We cannot put that sin away. We cannot justify ourselves before God. You could do all the good works you want to do. God says they don't equal the righteousness I demand. Not only that, they're sinful, and you got to die for them. Well, how then are we going to be brought into God's presence? God said, I'm going to save you by mercy. I'm going to save you by not giving you what you deserve. I'm going to graciously give you everything you could never provide for yourself. How are you going to do that and be just and kill me because the law says I have to die? I'm going to send my son, and he's going to die in your place. All who Christ saves had to die under God's justice. And they did in Christ. The life's in the blood. The life's in the blood. The wages of sin is death. They have to die. The life's in the blood. So by His blood, Christ died in the place of His people, and the law was satisfied toward His people. Listen to Leviticus 17:11. This is what was pictured in the law. These are the Scriptures. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it's the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Now go to Hebrews 9 and let's see who did that. Who was the fulfillment of that scripture? Hebrews 9, verse 22. Listen to this. Almost all things, according to God's law, are purged with blood. It's the only way they can be cleansed is with blood. Well, he just told us, because life's in the blood. Now watch. Without shedding of blood, there's no remission. Sins can't be put away without blood. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with the blood of bulls and goats. That's what he's talking about, the old covenant picture. That's what it was, a pattern. It was showing us a type and a shadow of what Christ would do. But the heavenly things themselves, there's got to be better sacrifices than the blood of a bull and a goat. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. He's not entered into a holiest of holies in an earthly tabernacle. That's a figure of the true. That's a figure of God's presence, a type of God's presence. He's entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then he'd had to suffer from before the, since the foundation of the world. But now watch this right here. Pay attention. Now one time in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now stop right there. That's what Christ accomplished. You remember the Mount of Transfiguration? They spoke of the death he would accomplish. What did he accomplish? By that one offering, he put away somebody's sin. For everybody he died for, he put their sin away. Either he shall not fail or he failed. God said he wouldn't fail. He put their sin away. Now watch. Watch this. It says, it's appointed unto men once to die. You're going to have to die one time. And then you're going to come into one judgment before God. One time. Everybody, this is so of everybody. There's just one judgment. There's not two judgments. There's one judgment. You're only going to be judged once for your sin. Just one time. Everybody. You're going to die one time. Then you're coming into judgment one time. Just one judgment. Now, this is what happened for everybody Christ died for right here. Watch. So Christ was once offered. He was judged one time, bearing the sins of many. And because he satisfied justice, he died. His blood died. He satisfied justice for that people. Judgment has been settled for each one for whom he died. They've suffered that one judgment, and they suffered it at Calvary. So what does that mean? What does that mean for them that believe on Christ? To them that are looking for him. We're not looking for a resurrection. We're looking for Christ, who is the resurrection. Them that are looking for him, he shall appear the second time, not bearing sin anymore. He put that away. He's going to appear to save you and bring you home. You see, all God's people that believe Christ, we're going to die. We got to die one time. But we're not really going to die. He said, he that believes on me, he's not going to die. Well, then aren't we coming into judgment? No. We're going to be raised only to hear the Lord say, I already judged these. It was done back at Calvary. That's going to be our judgment the day of. He's going to vindicate you before the whole world and say, their righteousness is of me. They've obeyed me perfectly. They've never sinned once. All they've ever done is pleased me. How can that be said of you and me? Because that's what Christ did for his people. Their judgment's settled. But if you don't come to God in Christ, if you come to God with all your wonderful works and everything you've been trying to do all your life in religion or out, you're going to stand before God. And everything that you've ever done that's good is going to be listed and on with everything that you've ever done that's evil. And God's going to say every bit of it is evil. Every bit of it's wicked. Every bit of it falls short of the righteousness my son is. You would not come to my son. He's the one way of salvation. You wouldn't trust him alone. Everybody's coming into judgment. The believer is saying, I believe God that I was judged in Christ on the cross. And it's settled. My sin's gone. Past, present, and future. As righteous as Christ is, that's as righteous as I am. As perfect and accepted as he is at God's right hand, that's as perfect and accepted as I am. As free as he is to serve God, that's as free as I am to serve him. That's the only way we'll stop serving our flesh and serving men and trying to do what we do under this yoke of bondage, that we have to do it and actually live and enjoy life and enjoy our liberty and enjoy the things of God and enjoy it and not start doing that to other people too. The only way we'll do that is to know my judgment's settled. That's the way the flesh is mortified. Man don't get that. Carnal man don't do that. The way he's going to mortify men is he's going to pull out his pruning knife and start cutting with the law. That's not how a man's flesh is mortified. God says that puffs a man up in the flesh. It's puffing the man up doing it, and the one it's being done to is puffing him up in flesh too. And if he puts away some sin and starts acting like he ought to act, act just nothing but a big proud peacock walking around saying, look what I did. What's going to make free you from all that? It's done. It's over. It's dead. I'm not going to be judged by men anymore. I've been under bondage too long. I'm sick of it. I'm not being brought back into it anymore. I'm free in Christ. You are too, believer. Don't let men judge you anymore. Don't let them bring you into bondage. You're free in Christ. Enjoy your liberty. So by His blood, He justified His people. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. With His stripes, we're healed. We're healed. It was a purposed death. All the Scriptures foretold of it. It was a voluntary death. Christ said, lo, I come in the volume of the book it's written of me to do thy will, O God. And the Hebrew writer says, and it's by that will that we're sanctified. We're made holy. Made holy. He's seen the travail of his soul and he's satisfied. When a man preaches that Christ only made salvation possible, he's not saying Christ accomplished it. He's not. Christ accomplished it. He accomplished it. Well, what about his burial? Let's look at it. We'll be brief here. Verse 4 says he was buried. He was buried according to the Scripture. What's the significance of his burial according to the Scripture? Well, Christ's burial in the tomb was just one more declaration that Christ fulfilled the whole law of God. It's one more declaration of that. There was a law called the Law of the Red Heifer. And it said that if you touch a dead body, whether you drank some water and you didn't know there was a little bitty gnat in it, you couldn't see it, you didn't know it was there, and you drank that water, you're defiled. God won't receive you. If you walked out in the woods and you're strolling and you're walking along talking to somebody and you didn't even know somebody 100 years ago was buried there and you walked over their grave, you're defiled. In other words, there wasn't anywhere you could turn and go that you wasn't defiled because you're coming in contact with death constantly. That's you and me every day coming into contact with death. It's in our old man. It's in everything we do in contact with one another. We're coming into contact with death constantly. So God said, take this red heifer, never wore a yoke, it's a picture of Christ, and he put the sin on this red heifer, and they burned this red heifer. Took the ashes of this red heifer, and a clean man, had to be a clean man, Numbers 19:9 says, a man that's clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer, and lay them up without the camp in a clean place. That clean place is where there's never been a dead body. A clean place, and it'll be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It's a purification for sin. They would take these ashes and mingle it with some water, and that's what they'd use, and sprinkle it on you, and you'd be clean. You'd be pure. Well, now, the fulfillment of that is Christ. He's the red heifer who was burned under the judgment of God and pleased God and put away the sin of his people, sanctifying us forever. He's the clean man who raised himself and is seated at God's right hand, and it's through his gospel that he purges the conscience from dead works and purifies you, changes your mind toward yourself and see yourself as worthless and see him as all and keeps you looking to him. In Christ's actual burial, that law was fulfilled as well. Because it had to be a man that was clean that took those ashes out to this clean place. Well, in Luke 23, in verse 50, behold, there was a man named Joseph. He was a counselor, and he was a good man and a just man. That means, ceremonially, before the law, he was a clean man. That means not only that, but he'd been washed in the blood of Christ. He was a clean man. He was a clean man. And it says he was of Arimathea, And he had not consented to the counsel indeed of them. He was of Arimathea, city of the Jews, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. And this clean man went to Pilate and he begged the body of Jesus. He said, let me carry the red heifer out. And they took it down and they wrapped it in linen and they laid it in a sepulcher that was in hewn in stone where never a dead man had laid. It was a clean place. So he, even in his burial, we see Christ fulfilling the law as the red heifer carried out by a clean man, buried in a clean place. And now he's risen, the clean man, the separation for his people who keeps you separated unto him. So when you, believer, listen to this. When you behold your body of sin and you see sin in your brethren, you look to Christ and you think about them taking down his body and taking his body to that tomb and putting it in a tomb and putting a stone on it. You think about that. Because God says to you and me, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. He says your body of sin was destroyed. You were buried. You died and you were buried. Maybe it would help us. Maybe we ought to go out here somewhere to the side of the building and put us some stones out there. And all of us who believe the gospel, put our name on it. And underneath it, write dead. And anytime we have a problem with one another, just walk out there to that stone and look at, find your brother's name you got a problem with and look at there and say, well, he's dead. He already died. And treat one another as those risen with Christ, perfect in him. How would you treat Christ? How would we treat Christ? That's what he's going to make his children do. He didn't make the Pharisees do that, did he? And they wouldn't stop till they had slain him on a tree. We're going to be justified even. We got to kill God to do it. But you know what he's going to do with his child? He's going to make us fall down and say, Lord, thank you that I'm dead. Because that man he's still very much active in us. But he's going to keep you knowing he's dead. He's dead. Dead. He's dead. You're seated with Christ. Does he have to teach you that all over and over and over and over? All right, so behold him risen. Verse 4, he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Why is that important? Verse 14 in 1 Corinthians 15 says, if Christ is not risen, our preaching is vain. Your faith's vain. Verse 17 says, you yet in your sin. Christ's resurrection declares he's the Son of God with power. That's what he said in Romans 1:4. He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And you think about it. This is so clear in that passage in John 10. When they said to him, here's why we're upset with you. You being a man are making yourself God. Now, did not the Lord say in Romans 2, whatever we condemn somebody else with, that's what we're guilty of. And is that not what they were guilty of? They were accusing him of being a man and making themselves God. And what were they guilty of? They were men trying to make themselves God. That's exactly right. Now, I tell you this, President. If you next time you have all against somebody, you do some real good self-examination, and you're going to find out the very act of condemning them, I'm committing sin. I'm condemning myself. It's always so. It's always so. But he's the Son of God. Just he said he was to him, and he is, brethren. That's what his resurrection tells us. And it tells us just what we saw in Romans 14. It was for this end he lived and died and rose again, to be the Lord, to be the God who is the master and the judge and the teacher and the corrector and the leader and the savior, and will not lose one of his people. We can trust them to him. We can trust one another to him. That's what his resurrection tells us. It tells us he's the head over the church that fills all in all. Ephesians 1, he raised him and made him head over all things to the church. His church is his body, and he's the one who fills all in all his people. And he says, and just like he quickens you. And he's the one, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. He's the one that gives you repentance, changes your mind about who you are, what a vile rebel and guilty sinner you are, and how he's your salvation. And he's the only one that can absolve you of your sin. He gives you forgiveness. Nobody else can. And so by his resurrection, we have a clear proof that we've been justified. He says he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. He accomplished our justification on the cross. He was raised to tell us God accepted him. This justification's done. It's settled. Rest in him. Rest in him. So let's look at this now. And here's the other thing it tells us. It tells us there's coming a day when he's coming back and he's going to raise us. He's going to raise us. When you die, you're going with him in spirit. But he's coming again and going to raise everybody. All men. He's going to raise all men. Good and evil. But his people, he's going to raise and give a new glorified body to be with him forever. That's what he says in the rest of the text. And it's all just a quote from Hosea 14:14. This is all according to the scripture. He said there, I'll ransom thee from the power of the grave. I'll redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. So he says down there in 1 Corinthians 15, when he's come back and done this work, he says in verse 54, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what his resurrection tells us. So, brethren, that's Christ. He's our life. He's the one in whom we died. He's the one in whom we lived when he walked this earth. He's the one in whom his people died. So judgment settled. And he's the one in whom we live now. And as he is at God's right hand, that's how we are right now. That's where we are, and that's how we are in him right now. In him right now. Now, we'll observe the table Brother Scott, can you pass these out? And you want some help?